Ryan, my brother, I just had a chance to read your email. My friend, you are on the precipice of a great breakthrough, and you're not part of the damned. You are clearly part of the elect, and that's why the Holy Spirit continues to bring conviction to your heart and that your conscience is continually disturbed. Brother, you are in a great, great place, and you are an amazing testimony in the making of God's faithfulness and of His mercy and of His long-suffering and of His patience. My brother, the thing that you're missing is faith. And it is very easy to miss this. We think that because we believe that God exists, we think that because we believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, came born of a virgin, lived 30 years, began a ministry, suffered violently for 3.5 of them, laid down His life on a cross, shedding His blood, died and was buried and rose 3 days again, that now we have access to all of the goodies of God, and that we should be a fruitful, bountiful Christian with the inner witness of the Spirit and a hope for glory. And that is not the case. You believe right now just as the devils do. You believe He exists, and you've believed even farther than them. You've gone to the point of learning His teachings and knowing you're missing, and you're trying to work up your salvation. My friend, I don't believe that you're saved. I don't believe you're born again. I believe you're in line for it. I believe Jesus would say to you, I believe the Lord would say to you that you are not far from the kingdom of God, Ryan. And so you've put in a lot of effort, and this is going to be a wonderful, wonderful testimony of how you have tried so hard in your own strength to find God and have been unable to do so. Isn't that glorious? I mean, it's very frustrating to go through, but it's glorious that God will not allow you to circumvent or bypass faith. He will not allow you to jump over the wall. You must enter the gate through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate that leads you to that inner witness of salvation. And all others who try to jump over a wall, even going to His teachings in a way, trying so hard, buying the John 7:17 challenge, listening to a bunch of sermons, can actually be a man trying to get in to the kingdom of God another way. You have to enter in through the person of Jesus Christ, not through the word of Christ, not through the historical telling of Christ or the existence of Christ. You have to enter in to salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. You had to send an email to a person to get this today. You didn't send this to Michael Criswell's website. You didn't send this to a comment on Michael Criswell's YouTube channel. You sent an email directly to Michael Criswell, and Michael Criswell is directly replying back to you. You went to a person. You didn't go to one of my teachings. You didn't go to one of my videos. You came to me. And now, brother, this is exactly what you must do with Jesus. You can't go to His teaching. Brother, you have to go to Him. And you have to have God help you to understand even what that means. Okay? A lot of people come to my teachings, which are the teachings of Christ, with my own stories and God helping me, and they'll never know me. They may benefit from some of the teachings, but they don't get to know me. I am not their brother in the same sense that I am with, you know, my neighbor across the street or somebody you hear me talk about often, my brother Jared. They know me. They're in my inner circle. They have a relationship with me. They not only know my teachings, but they know me. And you have to not only know Jesus's teachings, you have to know Him. This is eternal life, to know God and His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So my friend, what you're missing is salvation by faith. The only way to be saved is by faith. You cannot earn it. You cannot put obedience to Jesus before faith to Jesus. You have to be justified by faith alone. We maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, not of works, lest any man boast. Okay? Or Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. And right now you're trying to earn the gift. if I just obey enough, if I just read enough, if I just get back in the John 7:17 challenge. No, my friend. And you know something? This is an important message. This is an easy stumble. Many, many men better than you and better than me have stumbled here. One of the most famous examples is that of John Wesley. If you haven't heard my message about this, I think it's called How Can I Be Certain I'm Saved? Or, you know, I can't remember the name of the title, but I'll send it to you if I find it there. I'll know which video it is to send it to you. But it is the story of John Wesley, who had done all this Christian service, been ordained as a minister, was giving to the cause of Christ, was praying, was discipling, was gathering groups, was doing church-related stuff, was ministering to criminals and people that were on their deathbeds, ministering last rites, and he wasn't saved. And he recognized in an interaction with his criminal, he was jealous of the criminal like you're jealous of me. And he recognized one time when he was ministering to this criminal that this criminal who's doomed to death was able to pray the prayer of faith and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and saw a peace come into the criminal that John Wesley, the minister, had to say, I don't have what he has. I don't have it. So Ryan, John Wesley, brilliant. Knew all the words, knew the teachings, and he didn't have Jesus. He was trying to go to the words rather than to the man. He was trying to go to the deeds rather than to the faith. You can only be saved by faith. Work will come later, but you cannot do anything to work for your salvation. Work comes later. You must be saved by faith. You will be a miserable wretch having worked your whole life and come to nothing. So now is the time to stop. Don't do any more reading of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Put the John 7:17 challenge down. Put the Bible down. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need the Bible. The Bible can't help you. You need faith. You need to do business with Jesus right now. Then the Bible can help you. Right now, it's a stumbling block to you. You're tripping over the word, the letter which killeth. And you're quickly becoming like a Pharisee trying to earn your salvation. I'm not saying you're becoming like a Pharisee. I just mean that that's what they were doing, is they thought they could earn their salvation. So you must put down all attempts to earn this. It is a gift. It's a gift. You cannot earn this, and you need to do honest business with God by going to the person of Jesus Christ in faith, and you do not give up until you get it. On John Wesley's father's deathbed, he was telling to John, the inner witness, John, the inner witness. It's that inner witness. You've even used the words, the inner witness, the Holy Spirit testifying that you are his and he is yours, that you are a child of God. And you have to wait upon the Lord to receive that inner witness. And you have to come to him by faith. And you have to apologize and repent. God, I have tried to earn your favor. I have tried to earn your salvation. I have tried to earn your acceptance. Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus. Brother, it's a terrible sin that we commit, that we're ignorant of it, because it seems to nullify the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It says, that wasn't enough. I have to obey. I have to earn it somehow. No, people misunderstand my heavy messages on obedience, especially people like in your situation where you're putting the cart before the horse. You need to know, are you saved first? And salvation is by faith. Faith produces works. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to works. It's in that same passage in Ephesians chapter 8, 2 through 10. We are saved to do good works. Tozer used to say, you're not saved by good works, but you're not saved apart from them. In other words, if your faith doesn't have works, it's dead. But there's the key, faith. You have to be justified in Christ first. Right now, you're guilty. You're condemned a sinner like the rest of us. And you have need of salvation. Salvation is by faith. You have to believe. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you believing? You're believing that he came as the Son of God to die for your sins and for mine, that you could not pay the penalty. There is no way for you to obey yourself out of guilt. You have to absolve yourself of any ability to save yourself, and you put all of your sin burden, all of the guilt in your conscience on Jesus Christ. He died for you. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He is the reconciliation between you and God and the work that he did on the cross. And so the gospel is this simple, that Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ born of a virgin, Jesus Christ lived and walked among men and verified by hundreds of witnesses, was proven through miracles to be the Son of God. He dies on a cross, is buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, God rose him, appearing to over 500 witnesses over a period of 40 days. He proved he was the Son of God. And as soon as you believe that that work was done by God to destroy the works of devil and to save people like you from their sins, you cry out, you get on your knees, God Almighty, have mercy upon me. I thought I could earn my salvation. I thought I could obey my way into eternal life. God, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept fully the price you paid on the cross for my sins. By faith, I receive salvation. By faith, I receive justification. I believe in your blood. I believe in your cross. I believe in your being raised from the dead. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you died to reconcile me to God. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, grant me not by my works, not by my obedience, but by my faith that you did this for me. I want to receive this glorious gift from on high for me. Oh, Lord God, I wait for you by faith. I believe you died for me, and I'm going to wait for you to give me the inner witness, Lord, that you've been pleased to receive my faith. I thank you, Father. I make you my Lord by faith. And then, Lord God, after you give me the inner witness, I shall begin to learn your teachings and obey in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Ryan, it is that simple. It is that simple. It is a thief hanging on the cross. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. He believed, and Jesus looks at him and says, I tell you the truth, you will be with me today in paradise. Salvation is by faith. And brother, understand, I'm not reprimanding you. I'm speaking firmly about the principles and about this is a terrible ignorance that exists, not just in your life, but in many of us. We struggle to think we can earn salvation. You can earn God's approval, but you cannot earn his acceptance. I learned this from Brother Zach Poonen, and it's true. It explains why God has demonstrated he's with me. I have not earned my salvation. My salvation was a free gift. I'm earning the ministry approval. I'm earning God's approval for more power and strength and anointing because I'm obeying the teachings in response to the free gift of his mercy and salvation of my soul that I received by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. You can be absolutely sure that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Ryan, you now have business to do with God. Again, don't take the Bible with you. Don't take the John 7:17 challenge. Strip, deny yourself. The thief had no John 7:17 challenge on that cross. He had no Bible. The Bible had not even been printed yet. It wasn't going to be printed for another 1500 years. What he had was faith in his heart. Listen to me. Put the Bible down. Don't look at the Bible again until you're saved. Don't watch another YouTube video until you're saved. Don't go to man and say, how do I be saved? I've told you everything you need to know right now to be saved. You have a responsibility now that you've been told to go do honest business with God now, and do not move away from that position until God visits you with that inner witness in your heart. You go do business, you get saved, you get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart and don't distract your heart away from it. Don't go listening to anything anybody else has to say about this. Seriously. Don't go looking at any videos. Don't go to your Bible. Don't pick up your Bible and make a pact with yourself. I'm not going to read the John 7:17 challenge. I'm not going to listen to another Michael Criswell video. I'm not going to listen to another YouTube video. I'm not going to read any spiritual book until I get saved, because those books cannot do anything for me. They have nothing to do with faith. Nothing to do with faith. Brian, that's how you become saved. When God sees that you want that salvation and you're coming by faith and he sees your faith, that you have denied yourself any kind of prop, that you're not standing on anything or anyone except for faith alone in the words of Jesus Christ in the simple gospel that I've shared with you in this message, the simple gospel that's made its way for 2,000 years around the world, then God will bless you and you wait upon him. You have the humility to admit that you have sinned against God and you do not have the power to save yourself. You have the faith to believe that Jesus died for you and brought salvation for you and he will give it to you because you believe him. And then you have the patience to wait until he does. And my brother, you will never send me another email like this again. You will have the inner witness. You will have the joy of the Lord. You will see the mercy of God on your behalf. You will know that you are a chosen elect of God. You will know that Satan has fought you tooth and nail to get you to believe that you are a damned soul, that you are not part of the elect. This is one of his favorite tricks. I've received more emails, and you wouldn't believe how many people think they are damned, that they are not part of the elect, that they are a chosen reprobate. See, it's one of Satan's favorite lies. And the very fact that they took the time to send me an email shows they have a desire to know God. They haven't found him yet through faith. They've tried to work it up. You cannot work up your salvation in any way. Repent of trying to do so, and you will receive the forgiveness and mercy of God through Christ Jesus, brother. You will receive the power of salvation and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will cry out in joy and relief. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, suddenly you'll feel the burden of sin and the burden of doubt and the burden of fear lifted off of your back, and you'll be elevated before the Lord by your faith to receive what it means to be a son, a beloved son of the Most High God. Oh, brother, I wish I could do it for you. I would do it now, but I cannot. I can't say anymore. I've told you exactly what you need to do. The rest is up to you. Go and accept your inheritance of salvation by faith. And then when you receive it, write me back and let me know. I'll be so thrilled to rejoice with you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' mighty name. Bye-bye. Michael Commentary. My dear brother or sister in Christ, or my dear future brother or sister in Christ who has yet to find peace with God, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and being born again through the name and person and spirit and grace of Jesus Christ. To all of you, I want to add a very important part of what you must do to be saved that is not included in this message to Ryan, because Ryan was struggling specifically with attempting to earn his salvation. But there is another side of salvation where I receive emails from people that are in torment about trying to find that peace with God about the status of their souls, the salvation of their souls specifically. And no matter what they do, they live in this perpetual sense of torment. And one of, no doubt, the biggest reasons for this is a lack of repentance. A few days ago, YouTube recommended to me a video where there had been a debate on what repentance is between some very famous, well-known Christian minister and other people who had suggested he had repentance wrong. And it was this basic argument of, is repentance a need to turn from all sin before you can actually be saved? Or is repentance simply changing your mind about how you feel about your sin and coming to Jesus Christ in faith? And could it even be that you're simply changing your mind about Jesus yesterday was not the Son of God, could not save you from your sins, but today you've repented, if you will, changed your mind, and today Jesus is Lord. And so is that a type of repentance? Faith, apart from actually having to put down and get rid of the sins that you're in, kind of like what comes first, the chicken or the egg. I will tell you, I was basically enraged in my spirit for a few minutes as I watched this video, thinking, how is it that 2,000 years later, we are still confused on this subject when the Bible is so clear? Dear brother or sister or future brother or sister, please listen. The Bible is clear. A child humbled can understand the truths that are necessary to find salvation through the forgiveness of your sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on your behalf, having been proved to be the only begotten Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, a child who God empowers by his grace can understand everything there is to know easily and simply in the Bible by humbling yourself before him and asking him to teach you. If you go to men first, and even sometimes last, it is so easy to be confused, especially if you do not return from the man to the Word and verify that what is being taught from the man is true in the Word. So, brothers and sisters, I want to make it really clear to those who I have received emails from over the years that are tormented about their seeming inability to get right with God and to find out if they're saved and to get peace. The most important part about this is knowing that the Bible says there is a foundation of being saved. That foundation is repentance and faith. Now, we can argue again over which comes first, the chicken or the egg. And the truth is, I believe it's this simple. Faith comes first, a type of faith, because you can't repent in accord with the commands of God unless you've been given faith to believe first that he is God, that Jesus is the only begotten Son, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that he did die in atonement for your sins, paying your sin debt so that you can be washed and justified as non-guilty before God, the great judge, who his holiness demands that he be just. His holiness and righteousness demands that he punish our sins. It's in God's nature. So the very first foundation is this faith that is given to your heart to believe that God exists. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You do not see God. You do not see Jesus. So you have this faith. And then the Bible says in 11:6 of Hebrews that it is impossible to please God without faith, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards or diligently rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who diligently, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So there's this faith, and it's given from heaven. You suddenly have eyes turned on, the light switch is flipped, and now you can believe that God exists, and you can begin to explore what his word says about your life, and you find out your condition is sinful. The very next act in order for you to be saved. That's not salvation. Suddenly having the faith to believe that Jesus Christ exists does not save you. There must be repentance, because everyone has died. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you come packaged, disqualified for heaven, disqualified for God to bless you, to accept you, to approve you. And the Bible says that in your minds, you are enemies of God, and by nature, you are objects of his wrath. That's you, that's me. So there's something wrong. So we have this faith, we now believe this God exists, but then we find out his wrath is aimed at us, and that we are by nature enemies of his, objects of his wrath. How do we then become non-enemies with God? How do we then get that peace with God, so that this torment of, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I reprobate? Am I not reprobate? Am I doomed to hell? Am I going to heaven? How do I get this peace? The Bible says, repent. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures very easily. You need to do your own study on this, but let me share with you how repentance is the foundation of salvation with Jesus Christ, and it always demands an action. The notion that repentance is simply changing your mind and attitude about what you think about your sin, and that suddenly because you agree with God, your sin is sin, that you're right, wrong. You must completely turn away from the sin. So let's say today I'm starting out, I've heard one of Michael Criswell's videos or a video on the internet, and I find out God is true. The God of the Holy Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, and He was sent to die for my sins. And I believe the whole message of salvation. And I suddenly say, oh my goodness, I'm afraid when I die, I'm going to go to hell and be tormented, and the smoke of my torment is going to rise forever and ever, and I'm going to be eternally separated from God. I want to live forever. I want to live in peace. I want to have eternal life. I want to be saved. Now, let's say that my sin is lying, or let's say that my sin is pornography. Let's say my sin is unforgiveness. Let's say my sin is cheating, whatever it is. If I come to God saying, I now believe you exist, but I don't turn from my sin of lying, cheating, stealing, pornography, oh, I feel sorry for it. I agree with God, this is sin. But if I don't turn from it, I have brought God a dead, useless, abominable faith, a faith that is incomplete, a faith that didn't go all the way, a faith that truly isn't considered faith from God, because faith without deeds is dead. So I claim to have faith suddenly that God exists and that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I claim by faith to believe that I'm a sinner and that I'm due the penalty of hell. And if I do not turn from that sin, think about how foolish this is when the Bible tells us that we are to now be the habitation of God, that we, not a building built by human hands, but a body and a soul and a spirit built by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is now to be His place of habitation. But I invite Him in by faith to sit on the couch of my heart right next to where I keep my favorite sin of pornography, my favorite sin of lust, of adultery, of lying, my favorite sin of pride, my favorite sin of unforgiveness, because after all, you don't know what they did to me. How can you, as a normal, rational human being, expect that a God who is so holy, people in the old covenant knew and understood that unless God made special, permissive circumstances for you, if you looked on Him, you would die. If you approached Him, you would die. And He cannot come near you, because if He did, you would die. But suddenly, because of Jesus, you can by faith invite Him into your heart, and He can sit on the couch of your heart right next to your favorite bosom sin. And He has no problem with it. And it doesn't burn up your sin, and your sin doesn't bother Him. It's the mixture of dark and light. It's a mixture of evil and good. It's not at all a faith or a true message of salvation that can save you. The Bible shows us that repentance that leads to life is a repentance that always has an action with it. And it starts in Genesis. You know, something so interesting. If you were simply to gain your understanding of what repentance is from looking in Genesis 6:6, when the Bible first uses the word, in the King James it says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on earth. There's the very first instance in the Bible of the word repentance. What does it mean in that sentence? It means God is grieved. He's changing His mind. He made man in the Garden of Eden. He saw that it was good. But by the time we get to Genesis 6:6, He has changed His mind about it being good. And now He says it is bad. He regrets, and it's brought pain to His heart that He made man on earth. There is a change in His thinking, a change in His attitude, a change in His heart. He changed His mind about being good to have made man. But notice, it didn't stop with the change of His mind. He was in agreement with Himself, His Trinitarian self, that yes, while once it was good that we made man, it is no longer good. And it stopped there. And you just go right on into the story. No, what happens next is an action that is rooted in God's repenting that He had made man on earth. What happens next? What is the action? The flood. There is always, in true repentance, an action that follows the change of mind and the change of heart. When John the Baptist came preaching repentance to the Jews, he cried out. You would think he'd be so excited because, like, today's evangelists would be so excited to have the crowds coming to them to listen. But John the Baptist, not only does he offend the people, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath, but then he says this very telling thing. In keeping with the Spirit of God, he cries out, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you know what he did? He then went on to give examples of sinful deeds that must be changed before these people who were coming to receive the Lord could receive him. Here's a prerequisite. Keep in mind, these are people who are Jewish people. They know all about God, far more than you ever did. You've never been a part of the receiving of the law, of the covenants, of the patriarchs. You're a Gentile believer. You're outside of them. These guys were the pros. And John the Baptist comes to the pros, the religious pros, and he says, hey, you must repent. And he doesn't just say, change your mind and agree to God that you're a sinner and you're filthy and you're dirty and you're rotten and you deserve his wrath, which is aimed at you. No, start taking action. If you're going to change your mind and come out here and ask me to baptize you, be sure that there are deeds that follow your repentant mind. And then he gave examples. He said, to the man with two tunics, you should share one. To the one who has extra food, you should share. Hey, you tax collectors, don't collect any more than is actually due. He told others not to extort money, the soldiers, or to falsely accuse people. And he even told them to be content with their pay. Think about it. John the Baptist is saying, if you come to Jesus and you're not content with your money, you need to be content with your pay before you come to Jesus. What is this? This is the sound of the prophet in Isaiah crying out in the wilderness, make straight paths for the Lord to travel. I've been teaching this for years, brothers and sisters. This is beautiful. John the Baptist is teaching, get the sin off of your couch. In the home of your heart, clean it out. Get the sin. Don't just change your mind about how you think about pornography, unforgiveness, lying, cheating, stealing, drinking, drugging, sexing, and all that stuff. Don't just change your mind. Change your life. Change the habit. Get it out and quit fooling yourself and thinking that Jesus is just going to come right in, wonderfully make his way into your living room. And keep fooling yourself thinking that Jesus is just going to walk right into your house and save you while you have Mr. Pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, unforgiven things sitting right next to him on your couch. He won't do it. Acts 3:19, repent, turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. Some may misinterpret this verse and say, yes, Michael, he's speaking to Jews who've rejected Jesus. The whole point of them repenting is to change their mind about who Jesus is. And once they change their mind, and once they accept him as the Savior, as the Messiah, they will receive forgiveness of their sins and refreshment may come. But keep reading. This is one of the reasons why the greats always tell us, make sure you read 20 before and 20 after before you land that plane as a doctrine. Acts 3:26 shows us that it was not just a change of heart, because it says, when God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you. Listen to this. By changing your mind about your sin? No. By turning each of you from your wicked ways. I would give anything if I could help so many people struggling to find the peace of salvation in Jesus Christ, if they could just simply see, oh, I'm still loving my sin. I'm still holding on to this and asking Jesus to, okay, I believe you exist. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I believe you can atone for my sins. So forgive me of all my past sins. Look over the one that I'm currently loving and holding on to and come into my life and sit on this couch with me in my heart and save me and have your way with me. Guys, don't you see how foolish that is to ask the holy God to come live in a filthy heart? All throughout the scripture, the whole Bible is about God trying to get a people who he can consecrate, that he can have them consecrate themselves so that he can even be around them because he is holy.
I saw a beautiful video by the Bible Project the other day that talked about how powerful God's holiness is, likening it to the burning sun. The closer you get to the burning sun, the more dangerous it is. And the same thing with God's holiness. God is so holy that it burns up anything not holy, anything not like him, anything not in the light, anything not in righteousness. It burns it up. So how foolish it is for us to think that we can invite the Holy One, the most Holy One, Jesus Christ, to come live in our heart while we're holding on to that pornography or to that unforgiveness or to that love of money or to that anger problem. He'll say, no, 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 get yourself right. Show me you mean business. Get rid of that favorite sin. And then I'll come. Brothers and sisters, whether you want to believe it or not, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is the evidence I have in my inbox from people who have struggled for years sometimes to find salvation, but they're still holding on to some sort of a sin. You have to remember, Jesus said, gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin. Don't just change your mind about it. He said, cut off your hand. Don't just feel sorry about it. Cut off your foot. Don't just agree with God that your sin is evil. He's saying deal drastically with sin, not with drastically changing your mind about it. That's a given. You suddenly, if you're willing to cut out your eye, if you're willing to cut off your hand, if you're willing to cut off your foot to deal drastically with these things that are causing you to sin, God already knows you've drastically changed your mind about sin. Now he wants to see if your actions will support this faith, this belief, this repentance. You can see this theme runs all throughout Scripture and especially in the New Covenant. Please, if you are left feeling confused about this, go do your own study and you will find passages like 2 Corinthians 7:1, where Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. No, Paul. You've got that all wrong. That's too much work. Repentance just means we just change our mind about it. We just come into agreement with God that it's evil and wicked, and we just thank the Lord that because of his bloodshed on the cross and the finished work that we're good. I can still continue to sit on the couch of my heart with Mr. Pornography, Miss Unforgiveness sitting right next to me. Jesus loves me. He died for those sins. He covers it over. He atones for them. That is not at all what the Scripture teaches. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul. In 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21, you remember Paul told Timothy that he likens us to a large house where there are many articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, etc. And he says, some are for noble purposes, good purposes, honest purposes, and some are for ignoble or common purposes. And then he says, if a man, conditional, if a man cleanses himself from the ignoble things, from the dishonest things, he will be an instrument for good purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So you can see this is just like John the Baptist saying, hey, all of you religious people who already believe in God and you're now wanting to come because you know that there's a new king in town. And you need to know, according to John the Baptist, that if you want this king to sup with you, to come into your home, to offer you forgiveness, to live in your heart, to bless you with grace, to save you out of your sins, and to raise you from the dead, and to bless you with an eternal inheritance, then you must make straight paths for him to travel. Quote, if a man cleanses himself from the latter. Now look, if you go to Hebrews 6:1, it is so clear. In Hebrews 6:1, Paul gets frustrated about the need to keep talking about the basics of the faith. And he says, you know, God willing, let's move on from all this elementary stuff and press on to bigger and better things. And he's talking specifically, he says, quote, not laying again the foundation. There's the foundation of what? Of repentance from thoughts that think sin is okay. From attitudes that are sinful? No. Repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Notice, I find it interesting that he says, from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Because there's, again, that initial foundational faith to believe in God, but then there's that faith of walking with Him. The righteous shall live by faith, but you can't live by faith until you first, by faith, repent from acts that lead to death. And this could be such a solution to so many people's problems because they've heard false teaching about the gospel, false teaching about repentance, haven't understood. And so now they're stuck in this place where they're torn and they're really in this like middle no man's land where you're not happy in the world and you're not happy in God. You don't have peace in Christ. You're stuck and it's a horrible place. Get the sin out of your life. Repentance is about consecrating yourself, setting yourself apart for God to be His dwelling place. When you repent initially, you're only repenting from sins that are past and present ones that you know about. So if you came to Jesus, an unbeliever, if you came to Jesus as an unbeliever yesterday and the big giant sin in your life that you could see and that God could see so clearly is, let's say, pornography. When you repent and you set that pornography down and Jesus sees your faith, see, because it takes faith to repent. And when Jesus sees your faith and He enters into your heart, that repentance that you just did then is only once. You are going to continue to repent because here's what's going to happen. You can only repent when you first come to the Lord of the sins you know about. And you'll be ignorant of many of the ways you've sinned against God that you'll find yourself one day in prayer going, oh God, in heaven, have mercy, forgive me of that. Not only that, but as you walk with the Lord, because you're walking in a process the Bible calls sanctification. So you're being justified, no longer held guilty because you brought this big giant couch sin called pornography or say unforgiveness and you brought it to the Lord and you said, Lord, I'm turning from this and you forgave the person or you shut off or burned your computer, whatever you needed to do to get that thing out of your life or you threw away the cigarettes or you poured down the drink and you were done with it, right? But then as you begin to walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will show you more and more ways that you fall short of the glory of God. And falling short of the glory of God is sin. And you will see more and more, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you'll see sin. And so what starts out as these big, giant, ominous, obvious, ugly, gross sins, and we could sit here and name dozens of them, the ones that everybody knows about, that YouTube videos are made about, you'll see those obvious sins and you'll get forgiveness and you'll stop them. But oh boy, then comes the heart searching of room after room in your heart. And as you continue to read the Word of God sharper than a double-edged sword and it cuts dividing between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and the attitudes and the choices of your life, you will begin to see more sin that you will have to repent of. And again, that doesn't mean you suddenly feel sorry for it and go on saying, thank the Lord for the finished work of Jesus Christ. You stop doing it. You stop doing it. So you are always going to repent. You should be repenting less and less as you are more and more sanctified years down the road. I still repent when I fall short of the glory of God in some way and I'm afraid. And so I repent and I say, forgive me of that. And I don't just change my mind. I apologize. I try to make restitution and stop doing that if I'm doing that so that I don't have that in me. See, I don't want to allow any corruption in my heart to keep Jesus away, to offend or what we would call grieve the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I want Him to have more and more of me. That's what sanctification is about. That's what Christianity is about. So please don't fool yourself if you're one of these people who believe you can simply agree that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the only begotten, the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God, shedding His blood, dying on a cross, raised again for your sins so that you can be good with God apart from you rejecting your sin. You must reject it, at least the rejection of the ones that you know. If you're struggling to find peace with Jesus Christ, you have got to be willing to give Him everything. I mean, just think about this for a minute. I became a believer. I've always been wrong about this. I've always said 19 years, it was actually 20 because it was 1989 when I first became a born again, saved believer in Jesus Christ, regenerated, like electrified by what I read in the Bible of Jesus Christ and filled with a love and a desire and a long-term affection for him. But of course, you know, I didn't have anybody to teach me the second half of the Great Commission that I needed to go and learn of all the teachings of Jesus Christ and to learn to obey them. It's very sad for me to think about that I was not given a true gospel. I was never told the truth. It's very sad to me that I've wasted 20 years of God's life in me. But I'm thankful that he was that patient and eventually removed the thorn bushes and the love of the world and the pursuit of wealth and all the things that were choking it off, and then broke me so that I could come to a place of going, wow, I've been wrong about what I believe. Lord, teach me the truth. And the Lord taught me the truth. So now, if you leap from that time period in my life and you jump all the way forward to October 30th of 2009, what you see on October 30th of 2009 is not me walking away from, say, pornography or terrible unforgiveness or any of the, again, the gross sins. I'm not addicted to cigarette smoking. I'm not drinking alcohol. I'm not a food addict at this point. I'm not knowingly, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, and stuff like this. What you see me repenting of here is the control of my life, having hijacked my life, taking something that didn't belong to me, something that was bought at a price. And you can see that I then surrender everything. It's not just changing my heart. I got on my knees and I prayed and I said, Lord, you can have everything. I give you everything. Wife, children, family, business, you name it. I give it all to you. But then I took actions. Those actions are what led to the divorce. I didn't just change my mind. If I was only changing my mind about how I was living and I called that repentance, then I could have kept all that inside and I would have never upset Carrie. I could have just kept going on loving money and loving God, or at least thinking I could, but I couldn't have really. But again, notice there was action. There was a giving of God of everything. I finally realized how valuable salvation is and that there is no one else to whom I could go. May God bless you to have the faith and the courage to get rid of all known sin. If you are struggling to find salvation, Jesus will not come into your heart until you prepare and make straight paths for him to travel. It shows him that you mean business, and then he will give you the grace to live cleansed of all your sins, forgiven of all your past sins, and he will empower you to live a life of holiness. He will give you the grace to rise to higher and higher levels of righteousness. Thanks be to his holy name. God bless you in Jesus' name.